For our responsive reading today, this comes from the Gospel of Luke, and I included this very intentionally. Well, I'm going to let you read it for yourself, okay? So would you read with me? This is talking about Jesus now. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and a scroll from the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Isaiah 61, that's where we're going today. I'm going to ask those to help in the offering, please. As we pray today, we want to continue to pray for Pat, who continues to mourn the loss of her son. We want to continue also to pray for our country, our military, our service people. Unfortunately, there's been casualties with Israeli soldiers as well as American soldiers, and also civilian casualties, both in Iran and in Israel, and actually in other parts that have been missiled, unfortunately, by Iran. We need to pray. We need to pray. There's a lot going on, a lot of turmoil in the world. You don't have to look very far here, because I hope you're beginning to realize that all the problems of the big cities are right here, too. And it takes people by surprise. I don't know why it takes people by surprise. It's just that some cities, some towns like to hide the bad stuff, and you can't hide it, not all the time. So, would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we pray, we want to remember Pat and her family. Mourning the loss of Pat's son, we pray for the entire family, Father, that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, and that you would bring them to a point, Father, of drawing their comfort in the scriptures and in Jesus Christ. Pray for Pat, Father, that you sustain her, uphold her during this time. Provide for her emotionally, spiritually, financially, and physically. And Father, we do pray for our country. Country's in bad shape, and the answer is not political, Father. The answer is biblical. I pray, Father, that the leaders on both sides of the aisles, whether it's the state or the federal leaders, would look to you for wisdom and guidance in the tough decisions they need to make. I pray for our soldiers, those in harm's way, willing to lay down their lives to protect our freedoms. I pray for the American soldiers, Father, that you keep them safe, put a hedge of protection around them. I pray the same for the Israeli soldiers, Father. I pray that during this time of conflict, that the military, both the Israeli and the American military, would come to know Christ. I pray for the Iranian people, those not involved in this conflict militarily, that they come to know Christ also. And Father, we just give that whole thing to you. And Father, we give to the work of the kingdom through tithes and offerings. I pray your blessing on the gift and the giver. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We're going to be in Isaiah 61. I don't know if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there and follow along. It's only, I think, 11 verses, so I'll bring you through it. There's a lot here, and I can't unpack it just in one sermon, but I'll bring you through the highlights if I can. If there's anything about Christmas and Easter that a person should ask themselves, is this. Very simple. Why did Jesus have to come in the first place? Why did he have to come? Some would say, I'd rather celebrate Christmas because I get gifts. Some might say, I'd rather celebrate Easter because we have a big meal and, you know, we look for Easter eggs. And some of the kids might say, oh, I like finding Easter eggs because there's money in the eggs, you know. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons. Some people just look at it as another holiday to drink, a holiday off from work. A lot of people get off Easter Monday. And yet, very few people, in my estimation, are asking the question, why did Jesus have to come? I phrased that question very carefully because actually he didn't have to come. The answer to that question is he came out of love. You follow that? He didn't have to come. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agreed long ago that man was going to have a problem because man was going to rebel against God. That's what happened in the garden. And that problem had cosmic ramifications. Man didn't want to solve the problem. In fact, truth be known, mankind's happy in their rebellion against God. Doesn't take long to realize that. All you have to do is look around. Sometimes we have to look in the mirror and say, okay, even as a believer, am I doing what God has asked me to do? Sometimes we like the rebellion more than we like the idea that Jesus is Lord over a believer. So these are the types of questions that we should be asking for Easter. And I really, you know, I'm sorry, but I really believe that until we start asking those hard questions, everything just continues as usual. There's a lot of misconceptions. We talked about that last week about Jesus. This week I want to take a closer look at why Jesus came into this sin-sick world. And it is sin that makes this world sick. You don't believe me? Read the newspapers. If you can trust them, by the way. But read the newspapers. You get a flavor of it. In the beginning of Isaiah 61, we get a good indication of why Jesus had to come. Because he knew sin made a mess of the world. He knew sin makes a mess of people's lives. And here's the ironic thing. Many people will say, well, I haven't made a mess of my life. Yeah, you have. You just don't want to admit it. Because sin always makes a mess. You could be happy in the sin. Doesn't mean it didn't make a mess of your life. And sometimes we confuse circumstances and that type of thing with what genuine happiness or joy is. And we say, I don't need God. And, you know, he can take care of his stuff and I'll take care of mine. Well, there's going to be a rooted awakening one day. Because when he calls us to account, we're going to have to give an account for what we did when we heard the gospel. And that's not just us. That's everybody. I don't think there's one person in the United States that in some way, some form, has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very simple. Believe on him by faith and you will have eternal life. It's very simple. Problem is, we don't even have the right concept of what that word believe means. We think if we just believe it here, we're okay. No, that word believe in the original language is trust. Trust. And that word trust means you trust with your heart, your mind, and your will. That's the type of belief that we're talking about here. The first verse of verse 61 says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." When did the Spirit of God come upon Jesus? Do you remember? Good. When he was baptized in the Jordan, right? That was the beginning of his earthly ministry, and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus to identify him as fully God, fully man, and to empower his ministry going forward. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. That's what happened then. To proclaim the good news to the poor. Well, let me just put this in modern day terms. Jesus knew what it was like to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he knows that if we don't preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, that our words fall on deaf ears. And he came to proclaim the good news. That's the word gospel, by the way. He came to proclaim the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that Jesus came for broken people. Whether you realize it or not, we're all a member of the broken club. He came for broken people. He came to bring good news to the poor. And I have to understand the significance of that, because in the Old Testament days and in Jesus' day, if you were poor, you were considered a gross sinner. Because only God blesses people that he likes. So if you're rich, you're blessed. Somebody got it wrong somewhere, didn't they? Don't we think that today? There's a program on, it's on one of the stations, I don't remember which one, but caught a glimpse of it. It's called Millionaire House Hunting or something like that, about people who win the lottery and buy their dream house, right? Is that what it's called? Lottery Dream Home. Thank you. And listen, you may not like what I'm about to say, but more people put their faith in the lottery than they do in God. And more people lose their money and their dreams and their hopes. But understand what this is saying. God came to proclaim the good news to the poor because God knew that the poor weren't beyond hope. And they weren't poor because of sin, that they needed a Savior, just like anybody else. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Sin breaks hearts, doesn't it? Sin breaks hearts. Say, no, it doesn't. Yeah, it does. We've all been brokenhearted at one point. But Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. Only he can do that. Only he can do that. I got a call one day from a woman in my last church. And she was going through a tough time. She says, "Give me some verses to read." And I felt like a doctor, you know, take two aspirin, call me in the morning. No, there's more than that here. And what I said to her is, "I'm not going to give you the verses. Open your Bible, read the Gospels, because Jesus came for the brokenhearted, and right now you're one of them. Came for the brokenhearted. The disenfranchised. He came for people who society would say, we have no use for you. That sound familiar? Years ago, I brought in a doctor whose specialty was HIV. And this is when the AIDS virus started to come to light. It's going back many years ago. And the reason why I brought him to do a seminar in the church was so that we would be prepared to minister to people with HIV. Now, by law, I was not allowed to tell anybody who had HIV, even though they may tell me, I could not divulge that. But if we were prepared, then we have nothing to worry about. That means we took the precautions in the nursery that need to be taken. We took the precautions about fluid spills, all of that. And we went through this all-day seminar so that we would be able to minister to the disenfranchised because people didn't want to come near anybody else who had AIDS. After that meeting, I had a group of people come up to me and say to me, broke my heart. Pastor, we don't want those people here. I said, would you say that again? Yeah, we don't want those people here. I was quite frank with them. I said, then you don't belong here. Because you missed the gospel. Isn't that what it says? Sent them to bind up the brokenhearted. Then it goes on to say to proclaim freedom to the captives. Freedom to the captives. This was looking forward, by the way, to a captivity that didn't happen yet, which is the Babylonian captivity. I don't have time to go with that today, but that happened where God freed the Israelites from captivity in Babylon through a pagan king, by the way, and released them. But more specifically, the application here for us is this. He came to proclaim freedom for the captives. Everyone who's a sinner is a captive to their sin. Everyone. There's no exception here. Well, Pastor, you don't know me. I don't need to know you. Everyone is a captive to sin. We're born with an addiction to sin. We inherited that from Adam. And he came to proclaim that through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for us, we can be free from the chains of sin. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And released from darkness for the prisoners. It's the same idea here. This is why Jesus had to come. Verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our Lord to comfort all who mourn. That's a packed sentence because to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor means this. God's grace is available to all. There's nothing anyone has done or will do that is beyond God's grace to forgive. God has this enormous love for us that entails grace. He knows we don't deserve it. We deserve punishment. We are rebels against him. And yet he says, Jesus comes to proclaim the grace that you can be forgiven, that you can be made whole, that you don't have to be captive to sin anymore. And then you know what? The grave can't hold you. I don't know about you, that's good news. God's grace. This is the time of God's grace. And church, what are we doing with it? We should be out there telling people, inviting people to come and taste that the Lord is good. That if your sin is a mess, it made life a mess, God can put it back together again into something beautiful. In fact, he says that later on in the passage. He says, to provide those for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes. There's a song called Beauty from Ashes. Only Jesus can do that in the life of a person when they come to him by faith. He can take the ashes of our life and make them into something beautiful. The oil of joy instead of mourning. Joy from the inside out, knowing that as he works in us, he changes us from the inside out. He transforms us. That's part of the good news. So that no matter what happens around us, we can have joy. Now, culture doesn't know that quite yet. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. One of the things, I'm being very honest with you this morning, one of the things that breaks my heart as a pastor is when I get a call that people are going through a hard time and they choose not to show up. See? It's the worst decision you could make. This is the place you ought to be. This is the place where you can bask in God's grace and His security, be with brothers and sisters who have probably been through what you've been through. This is the place where we can come, and instead of saying, woe is me, to say, you know, Lord, in spite of everything that's going on, I'm going to praise you. Does anybody know the first verse of It Is Well With My Soul? When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I get people, they'll come in on a Sunday morning and they will unload on me. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know this. You don't know that. I'm glad you're here because this is the place you need to be. I'm not the answer. He is. He is the answer. They will be called oaks of righteousness. God transforms people in for His glory, and He can make them into pillars of a witness for Him, for the display of God's splendor. Listen. I don't buy this thing that says when people say to me, I don't have training to share my faith with other people. Yeah, you do. All you have to do is tell them your testimony. Tell them your own story, because that's how God can make a mess into something beautiful. This is how God can come and heal a broken heart. This is how God, who comes, can release us from the captivity of our own mistakes. And instead of holding the mistakes over our head, He put them on the cross, never to be found again. It's all for His glory, not ours. For His glory. And He goes on to say, they will rebuild ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. We are living in the ruins of a Christianity that has sold out to entertainment. We have forsaken the proclamation of the gospel. I'm talking in general. We have substituted entertainment for worship. And my gut says that even though we have buildings, spiritually speaking, we're in ruins. But the promise is for renewal if we let God. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Then it talks about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Don't forget, the early church was Jewish. But then the Gentiles are welcomed in, right? It says, strangers will shepherd your flocks, the Gentiles. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. In other words, the moment someone receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they become a priest. Did you ever think about that? That's why you don't need a priest. right? The definition of a priest is a go-between between man and God. The cross ripped that veil from top to bottom into the Holy of Holies, so that when we come to Jesus Christ, we have complete access to the Father as believers 24/7. Why? Not because of anything special we are, because Jesus Christ took our sin, made us holy, and imparted to us his righteousness. We can come before God. Isn't what the writer of Hebrews says? Writer of Hebrews says it this way. Come before the throne of grace with boldness, so you can find grace and mercy in your time of need. So let me go back to the people who say, I was going through this time, I couldn't even come to church today. But you know what? Wrestle with that verse. Come before the throne of God and find grace and mercy in your time of need. And he goes on to say, and this is remarkable stuff when we forget this. We forget this in lieu of the Easter Bunny and all the other stuff the world would press in. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion of land, and everlasting joy will be yours. The 23rd Psalm. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you for the rest of your life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, typically that psalm is read at funerals, and it's not a song for the dead. It's a song for the living. And what's saying is this. Instead of your shame, is there anybody here who has not done anything they're ashamed of? We all have. Instead of your shame, when you come to Christ, he nailed it to the cross. So when I look in the rearview mirror of my life, I don't see my sin anymore. I don't see my shame anymore. I don't see my failure anymore. And I don't have to carry that guilt. Isn't that a liberating message? Isn't that what the verse said? I will come to liberate you. Liberate you. And it goes on to say, I got to finish this up real quick. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I should send that to Washington. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. This is looking forward to the second coming. I'll tell you why. Because at the second coming, Jesus doesn't come as Savior. He comes as a warrior. And he comes as a warrior to make all things right. The Puritan theologians call this the great reversal. This is when God comes and says, you thought you got away with this evil for all these years? No more. You will be punished. No more. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people. All who see them will acknowledge that they are people of the Lord. This is talking about those who believe him. They are people that the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. This whole psalm is a song, by the way. It's how it was written. I mean, this whole chapter. It's a song. And now Isaiah, in view of all of this and the prophecy and the prophecy about the Messiah says, I can't contain myself anymore. I delight greatly in the Lord. He just burst into praise. My soul rejoices in my God. Man, we need this today. For he has clothed me with garments of what? Salvation. We don't deserve that. That's by his grace. And arrayed me with a robe of his righteousness. He took my sin. This is the great transaction. He took my sin on him, the very thing he hates, and then clothed me with his righteousness. so that when the Father looks to at me, he sees me as perfect and a son or daughter. For as he had clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Listen, I'm a firm believer that when we serve God, we should give him our best. Not the leftovers, not the secondhand stuff. Sometimes we act like we're doing God a favor. Look what I'm doing for you, God. I'm teaching Sunday school today, or I'm leading worship, or I just came today. I'm doing you a favor, God. No. We should come with the great expectations of a great wedding, because one day there's going to be a wedding feast. Jesus is coming back for his bride. That's us, the church. And it's going to be a great feast. Why not prepare for that now? Why not? For as the soul makes the sprout come up and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The biggest mistake that you and I could make is to keep our worship silent. That's the biggest mistake. The biggest mistake that you and I can make is to be closet Christians. The biggest mistake that you and I can make is not to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, the church has been silent. Well, Pastor, some people might not like it. I can say this at 74 years old. I don't care what they like or not. I care that they hear the gospel and they respond to it. Well, Pastor, some people might threaten me. I've had people threaten me. I've had to have the police come and escort me to my car because somebody threatened to kill me because I proclaimed the gospel. I'd rather he hear the gospel. I'm secondary. And we get into these things. This Easter, if your mind is on the buffet you're going to go to, or the dinner you're having at your house, or the Easter egg hunt. I'm not saying you shouldn't have fun, you shouldn't have those things. But if that's primarily what is taking up your consideration, I would say you're missing the mark. Because it's all about Jesus, our liberator, the one who came to save us, because he's mighty to save. Now, I know every month, I'm going to close with this because I got to get going. I know every month there is a person who is committed to pray for me, and I appreciate that. That means a whole lot. I'll tell you why. Because without your prayers, and without the prayers of the congregation, my preaching goes nowhere. That's why I have to be prayed up. That's why I have to come in here in the right state of mind, right with God, and letting God speak to me first so I can relay to you what he has given to me. This was a particularly tough passage. I spent about 25 hours preparing this, and I'm not even done with it. But it's something you and I needed to hear today. You know why? Because our God is good. And he's mighty to save. Listen. Think of people you don't even want to be bothered with. And I will tell you this, that Jesus died for them. Because I was a person not worthy to be bothered with. Ladies, would you come up, please? When Sharon comes back, we're going to find out what Madeline's range is. We'll get her story. If you leave here and you don't remember anything, I can't help that. But I'm hoping you remember this last song, that our Jesus is mighty to save. And he's willing to save anyone who trusts him, believes in him, puts their faith in him, repents of sin, and walks with him. Would you stand, please?
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
So take me as you find me,
all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I
heroes and conquered the grave. Jesus.
Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains.
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever,
author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine your light and
let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Jesus,
shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Shine your light.
That's the last verse of Psalm 61. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for those who came out. I pray, Father, your blessing on this day, your blessing on them, and bring us to our destination safely. Father, we give you all the glory. We love you because you loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. I got to run, gang.